Welcome to the Redemption Church Podcast. We exist to become witnesses to God's new creation so that every man, woman, and child has a daily encounter with Jesus. We believe that as a family of servant missionaries, we are empowered to participate in God's story because of the good news that King Jesus is making all things new. When Jesus is scolded for not fasting, he uses a constellation of imagery to show the religious leaders that they don't know what time it is in God's story. But do we suffer the same problem?
If you all want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, we're going to be continuing our series, The Good News Kingdom, going through the book of Matthew. We're going to hear part of Matthew 9 read in just a couple minutes. But if you were here with us last week, or maybe if you listened online, or maybe if you missed last week, Scott walked us through the section right before this in Matthew, ending right up at verse 14, where Jesus calls Matthew, the tax collector, the vile and despised, the hated tax collector, to come and be part of his good news kingdom. Scott walked us through that passage, showing us that ultimately at the end of the day, that passage is about righteousness, about what kind of people do we associate, what kind of things do we do to prove that we are righteous. And if you remember, there were the people, the Pharisees, those who judged other people, who didn't think that Jesus should be with the vile tax collectors and the sinners and the prostitutes. But Jesus was showing that in his kingdom, a new righteousness is given by being part of his good news kingdom. We were asked by Scott, what kinds of things do we have to do to be okay with ourselves? It was really a call to examine all of the different ways that we try to self-justify who we are and why we think we're worth it. What we realize is that these other people, these Pharisees, these people that were hating Jesus, they were blind to their self-righteousness. They were blind to the fact that they were judging everybody and completely missing what the law of God had actually called them into. So now, in today's passage, we literally pick up right where we left off. It's as if this scene that we saw last week hasn't ended. It's just continuing now. If you look down in your Bibles at verse 14, that's where we're going to be starting, Matthew 9, verse 14. The first word is then. That's showing us this is just continuing. So something else happens even right in the midst of that party that was going on. So these passages are linked. Because what we saw last week was a great feast, all these people feasting, Jesus getting with these tax collectors, and now these people are going to approach Jesus with a question about feasting and about fasting and about religious practices. And what we're going to see in this passage is that these guys are going to come to Jesus, these Pharisees, these other disciples, they're going to ask him a question about fasting. But I want to tell you at the outset, this passage is not about fasting. This passage is not about just fasting. This passage is about what practices are we supposed to be doing to show what era we are in? What practices do we engage in to show where we're at in the story of God? The Jewish people, at the time this was written, believed that they were still in a season of mourning and longing, and that they're waiting for God to come, and the temple had been destroyed, and then it got rebuilt, but God has not come yet. So they were mourning, they were fasting. But then they see Jesus and his disciples all partying, and they're like, how come you're not fasting like we are? So that's the question they're going to bring to Jesus. So before I even get ahead of myself in the sermon, let's hear this passage read. I'm going to invite Rebecca up, and she is going to read for us Matthew 9, verses 14 through 17.
Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts on a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved.
Thank you. Let's pray. Jesus, we do ask right now that you, the God of the text of Scripture, would open our minds, open our hearts to hear what you want to say to us today. Jesus, I pray that this morning, as we just take a couple minutes to sit under your word, that you would speak into the cracks and crevices of our heart, that you would speak into our weakness, into our doubt, into our frustrations, and Jesus, that you would show us how good and kind you are. We even ask for help, as this passage, in one sense, will be a difficult passage for us to seek to apply and discern how it speaks to us. And so, Spirit, we ask in advance for your help. We can pray this in confidence because of Jesus. Amen. So at the outset of even just hearing Rebecca read that passage, you probably have a lot of questions. There's a lot of, in one sense, very confusing imagery and pictures and things that we have to deal with. And this passage actually has a lot of significance and meaning for me. Several years back, if you want the full story, I can tell you the full story. But several years back, I had a lot of doubts and questions about the Bible. I didn't really know if I could believe that it was God's word. And part of that doubt came from passages like this where I would read it and be like, this makes no sense at all. How could this be God's word when I can't even understand what it's saying? So how can I trust that this is God's word? How can I know that this is God who spoke to people 2,000 years ago, and now there's this document passed down through the centuries, and I'm supposed to receive this as God's word, but I don't even understand what this is talking about. So how could this be God's word to me today? And this passage specifically about bridegrooms and wineskins and holy garments and stuff like that, I was like, what in the world is going on with this? Anybody ever struggle with doubts like that? I know you're out there. You don't have to raise your hand. Well, thankfully, God is patient. God was patient with me. And over the years, as I continued with my frustrations, I began to realize that things like understanding the background, understanding the context this was written in, understanding the original culture actually brings so much meaning to what we see as God's word today. I had to go through the process, though, of realizing that just because something doesn't make sense right away doesn't mean it doesn't make sense. You got that? Just because something doesn't make sense right away doesn't mean it doesn't make sense. And another major thing that I had to realize is if you want to know what a text of Scripture is about and how it speaks to you, you can't just say, how does this passage relate to me? You have to first say, how does this passage speak to the original hearers? What did it mean to them? And then I can know, what does this mean to me today? Does that make sense? It took me years to understand that. So, as I said, though, there's a lot of confusing imagery here. And we need to jump into some of this so that we can actually hear God's word speaking to us today. So let's jump into this imagery. Let's look at fasts, bridegrooms, tattered coats, and funky wineskins. We're going to look at interpreting the imagery. Look at verse 14. In this passage, starting in verse 14, we see some disciples of John the Baptist. These are not Jesus' disciples. These were guys who had followed John the Baptist. They come up to Jesus with this question. So if you remember, John the Baptist had followers, he was proclaiming the kingdom of God, and then Jesus shows up and he began pointing people to Jesus. But he would have had some guys who stuck around with him and followed him because he was a teacher as well. But John got put in prison. John probably had not got a chance to explain everything to his disciples about who Jesus was. So John is gone now. And these disciples now have some questions about what they're seeing Jesus doing. And these disciples point out, if you look at the text, that they and the Pharisees were like the super spiritual guys. You know, they were the guys who would get up early. They would read their Bibles every day, probably even before they had coffee. These guys were like serious students of God's word. So John's disciples say, hey, Jesus, we and the Pharisees, we fast. We fast a lot. How come you and your disciples don't fast at all? So let's talk about, what are these fasts? So fasts, the practices that are in question. So at the time, the Jewish people, a lot of them would have fasted twice a week, on Monday and on Thursday, which that's, we're Americans, we don't really fast. We don't really get fasting. We're growing in that as a church. We fast corporately as a church once a month, which is great. But these guys, they would have fasted from food, most likely twice a week on Monday and Thursday, even though the law of God, do you know how many fasts the law of God required? Based on my study, I think it was about two. Once on the Day of Atonement and once on another day, signifying these major events in the year of God's people. But these guys added some extra credit fasts, you could say. They were, again, they were trying to build a closeness with God through their obedience to God. But what their fasts specifically were about, though, was about mourning. So remember, in the history of God's people, they had their tabernacle, and then when David was king, they had the city Jerusalem that was like the center point of their kingdom, of where God was going to meet with his people. They built this huge temple, and then that temple got destroyed, and then they rebuilt the temple, and they were like waiting for God to come and be with his people. But God hadn't shown up yet. So they would fast and say, Lord, we're in mourning. Your temple had been destroyed. Your people had been scattered. When are you going to come and be with us again? And so they would fast and they would mourn. And they would go through all these rituals saying, when is God going to come back? So they approach Jesus and they say, how come you guys don't fast like that? And again, already understanding that, don't you think you already see why Jesus would say, of course we're not going to fast like that. They approach Jesus, and how does Jesus respond? Look at verse 15. He responds with a question and with a picture. He says, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then they will fast. So what is this talk of bridegrooms and wedding guests? Let's look at that imagery there. What's Jesus saying here? There's a lot we could sift out of this passage, a lot of other background theology that we could add here. Jesus is saying to them, the good news kingdom that you've been waiting for is here right now. The bridegroom is here with the people right now because Jesus, God's perfect son, his perfect representative, his perfect image, was here now with the people. The Pharisees and the disciples of John, they were waiting for the wedding feast to start, for God to come and be with his people. And Jesus is saying to them, guys, the party's already started. Why are you fasting and in mourning? That's why Jesus says, no one shows up to a wedding and says, no thanks, I'm going to skip the buffet. I'm fasting today. Nobody does that. You enter a wedding celebration and that party in the joy of that event. So Jesus is saying to them, the wedding feast has started. I'm God here with you now. One scholar even notes that the Pharisees and John's disciples most likely were rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. And that's why they were still doing these fasts. Their fasting, that practice that they were doing, was an intentional, conscious decision to say, you're not the Messiah. We're going to keep fasting and waiting for the Messiah. But again, even if you think about this, all throughout the Old Testament, throughout the law, the prophets, the wisdom writing, the Psalms and Proverbs, the prophets that would talk, they would always describe one day God is going to come and be with his people, and it's going to be like a marriage feast. The groom is going to come for his bride. There's going to be this great celebration. There's all that imagery in the Old Testament. And so Jesus is saying to them, the wedding's already started. I'm the groom, and I have come for you, my people. And again, they were, think about this. Again, as you begin to connect these dots, it's incredible. They were mourning because the temple had been destroyed, because God hadn't visited his people. But then Jesus is showing them, I am God with you. And where's the temple going to be? Where's the true meeting of God and man going to meet? In Jesus. And he even alludes to that where he says in verse 15, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then you will fast. Was the bridegroom going to be taken away? Yeah. Jesus in his body was going to be killed. In one sense, maybe even within this next year of where we're at in Matthew. So Jesus is already alluding to that, that the true temple, his body, is where the people and God were supposed to meet. So that all that that's saying is, guys, that the very reason for the temple, the very reason for the people waiting for God, was all now being completely viewed through the new lens of Jesus coming. So Jesus is saying to them, guys, You're still living out these old practices as if you're in the old days. The new days have come. The new days of the wedding feast starting have come. So you need to take on new practices. And so, to make that point, Jesus brings up old tattered clothes in wineskins. Tattered coats and funky wineskins. Jesus here is essentially saying, and we'll look at this imagery and what this means, because again, it's kind of weird. We don't really get what that means right off the bat. Jesus is showing them old practices do not mix well with the new way of life. Look at verse 16. Jesus talks about old garments in verse 16, but he most likely, a lot of scholars think that he's talking about old coats, old cloaks that people would have wore that would have protected them from the elements, from the wind. And if you know anything about washing clothes, you know that if you get a new piece of clothing and you wash it, it's going to shrink, right? It's going to get a little bit smaller, hopefully not too small. So if you have something that's already been washed, and it's old, and it has a hole in it, and you want to put a new patch on it, you got to make sure that patch isn't brand new clothing, or else it's going to get put on that hole, and it's going to suck away from that hole, and it's going to rip the garment. It's going to get even worse. The process of shrinking is going to tear that garment. So Jesus is saying, old coat and new patch do not mix well, because if you do end up mixing them, something's going to get destroyed. So again, the imagery of old and new do not mix. Look at verse 17. He uses another illustration of saying new things don't mesh with the old. Back in Jesus' time, if you could look at that picture of that man, he's sitting next to a wineskin. It looks like it's a pig upside down or something like that. Back in Jesus' time, if you were creating wine, you would put it in a wineskin, in a container like that. Again, I don't know how much you know about the process of making wine. If you make new wine, it has to ferment. It has to release gases for it to be produced rightly. That means it's going to expand and move. And so what happens if that expanding and moving happens in something that's not very strong? Something that's old and used and beat up? It might rip it. It might destroy it. So again, that's Jesus' whole point, that if you want to put new wine into something, something new has come, you have to put it in a brand new wineskin. You can't use an old crusty wineskin or else it's going to break up. So Jesus is using these two examples, a household example of mending clothes and this like agricultural winemaking example. But they're both saying the same thing. They're both pointing to the same thing, that the old does not belong with the new. And again, I just want you to understand this simple point that John and his disciples, they were abiding by these old practices that signified God has not come. We're going to keep fasting. We're going to keep mourning. Which, what is that saying? We're still living in a story where our God has not yet come. Their fasting and mourning was linked to an old era. And again, fasting's not the problem. Throughout the rest of the New Testament, we're going to see fasting mentioned again. We're going to see other times, even in Acts and in the epistles, where the church is called to fast. So fasting is not the problem. But their fasting was about mourning because God had not yet come. So to all of this, with this very vivid imagery of these coats and these wineskins, Jesus says, everything has changed because I'm here. So then fasting, in one sense, is just the test case to see if the people had believed. The Pharisees and John, as we already had said, the Pharisees and John's disciples missed the season. They missed that a change of guard had come, that no longer were we in the season of longing, because God has now shown up. God has now come to bring his people back. So again, these disciples and Pharisees, they had certain practices, like that fasting, that were pointing to a certain story in their life. Think about that. Their practice of fasting and mourning, think about it. It's telling a story. It's telling the world, we're still waiting for God to come. Their practices were telling a story. Their practices were demonstrating what era they were living in. So for us, do our practices as a church show what era we live in? Are we possibly also guilty of trying to put new wine into old wineskins? Are we living out practices that are linked to the old era, or are we living out practices that show, oh, the king has come. He has come and brought his kingdom, and he is coming again in full. These are some questions that I want us to consider right now. Because we live, church, in the era, that part in the story of God, where Jesus has come and the power of death and Satan and sin has been broken. We live in the era where the kingdom has come and is coming again in full. Jesus is here with his people by his Spirit and through his word, and he's building his kingdom, often in ways that we don't anticipate or expect. But does our way of life, our practices, does it tell that story? Does it show that that story is true? What I want us to consider right now is the actual context that we live in. Where do we live? Well, obviously, we live in Virginia. We live in America. But based on understanding where we live right now and the season of life we're in, how do our practices line up with the right season we're in? So what I want us to do right now is take these next couple minutes, and I want us to think together about the broader context of the church in America. What season of life is the church in? And how do we then enter into that as the good news people of Jesus and show practices that illustrate the real story? And then we're going to look at specifically, what season is Redemption Church in? And how do we live out practices that show the season that we are in? So we're going to start really broad, just kind of talk about big picture of the church in America that we find ourselves part of. And then we're going to get a little bit smaller and look specifically at us as Redemption Church. So, big picture, church in America. There's a lot we could say here. What season is the church in America in? How do we know how to read the times and the seasons of where we're at as church? And again, if you think about it, that was the Pharisees' problem. That was the disciples of John's problem. They didn't know how to read the signs of the season that they were in. They didn't know that they were literally standing there with God in the flesh, and he was showing them the new era has come. They missed it. So are we able to read the signs and the seasons that we are in as the church in America? So I'm just going to list a couple of these for us. And there are many, many other things that we could talk about here. We are still in the twilight dawn in the reawakening after COVID. We are moving out of this season in which we were allowed, encouraged, given capacity to just sit back and be disengaged. We're still kind of in the twilight coming out of that season. We are, secondly, in a season of increased, conscious, and almost public, palpable anxiety and fear about everything. Everything is supposed to scare you. Everything is out to get you, and it's almost palpable. This public, conscious anxiety about everything right now. We are also in a season where money feels really scarce. We are in a season where everybody is proclaiming doomsday because gas prices are up and the economy is failing. We seem to be in a tailspin with our economy, and maybe that even causes some of that anxiety. But we are also in a season of being consumed by media and technology. Friends, think about this. You literally live with your devices next to you. You sleep with these things next to you. You probably spend more time with your devices than any other human. We consume so much information all the time through our media and our technology. So I want us to think about these four things, and there's many other things that we could add to this list. The polarization on every topic, politics, there's a lot of other things that we could talk about that relate to where we're at in our American public society. So these four things, these are just a snapshot. So are you aware that this is the culture, the world that we live in? How do we recognize the season that the church is in America and that these are some of the things coming at us? And then actually say, how do we live now out the true story in light of these things? Let's look at the first one. As a people, moving out of our prescribed disengagement because of COVID, how can we make conscious effort to be in people's lives? One friend told me that a practice that he has started since COVID is that once a week he tries to invite somebody over from his MC. Once a week. They have one night a week. Make it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever works for you. One night a week, invite people over into your world. Because what's that? What that is doing is, yes, you are learning to, in one sense, rework the muscles of community that maybe have grown atrophied. The muscles that you haven't worked of, like, do we know how to entertain people? Do we know how to engage people? Do we know how to do real life with people outside of a Zoom screen? And you're also showing a different story by doing that. That we are not going to live in an apathy that COVID allowed us to, but we are going to push out of that season. We're going to show a better story by continuing to engage people coming out of the twilight of COVID. What about being in a season of increased conscious and anxiety and fear about everything? I mean, seriously, we could just do a survey right now and open up our news app and it's like, be afraid of this, be afraid of this, this is going to kill you, killer bees, every food recall impossible. Like, everything is about how we're supposed to be scared all the time. What would it look like for the church to be a non-anxious presence in the world? The people that, yes, we're aware, yes, we understand, yes, we know that there are many things out there that could kill us, but yes, we are part of a family where our dad overcame death for us on our behalf. So why would I live in fear when he holds the keys of death in his hand? How would that get fleshed out into your everyday real life? Where can you ask the Spirit, in your life specifically, to give you courage in places where only fear or distrust or uncertainty now are reigning? What practices can you pick up to show, I really do believe that Jesus holds the keys of death in his hand? So what is one practical way that you can live as a non-anxious presence today? And then think, I mean, then how do we do that corporately? Wow, there's a lot there we could talk about. Well, let's keep moving though. What about the season we're in as Americans, where the economy is in a tailspin and everybody's a penny pincher these days? Did I say that right? Penny pincher? Yeah. We can act and live out our story that tells us what about our God? Oh, he's a provider. Oh, he provides for his people. God has given us all we need in Jesus. So isn't he going to take care of filling our gas tanks? Isn't he going to take care of making sure we have baby formula and food? Friends, a really easy way to combat that fear in that story, in a season of scarcity, fight to be generous. Fight to be a generous, lavish people when all around us, everybody is just thinking about hoarding. Be generous with your friends. Be generous with your church budget. Be generous with your missional community. Be generous with the people it's hard to be generous with. In one sense, it's pretty easy to be generous with people you like. It's not hard. What about people that aren't your favorite? I mean, that even connects to our passage from last week. Can you be merciful with those people? What is one way that you can be lavish and generous in an era when scarcity is the story we're living in? Parents, what are you doing with your kids? How are you teaching this to your kids? What you do with your credit cards and bank account right now is sending a huge, loud message to your kids and to the world. In fact, you could maybe even argue that what we do with our money right now, in this season, is perhaps one of the loudest ways that we can be a witness that we actually have a really generous king. Last of this list, a season of being consumed by media and technology. We live with our devices. We consume so much information day and night. In one sense, this is the hardest and the easiest one to address. It's easy for me to just say, guys, get off your phones. Don't be on your phones. Put your phones away. That's easy. But friends, these devices and the technology, we're being programmed to be addicted to them. These devices, whether it's our social media or the way our smartphones work, or the way our tablets work, they're designed, they're programmed in mind to consume more and more of our time and energy. That's just the way they work. Do you know that? Dads, I'm speaking to myself here. Do you know your families really want your attention when you're just doing this? I'm talking to myself. Friends, do you know that you are often sitting right next to flesh and blood people doing that? And again, the story that we're living in about media and technology is not just, oh, this is bad and we need to stop it. No, friends, media and technology is being paraded as if it's offering us salvation. That this is going to fix everything. This app, this upgrade, this new thing that you get, it is going to make everything so much easier. Friends, this is a story we're being invited into. And for many of us, and we can be honest, we have indulged in that story, which means that we are too emotionally exhausted to have relationships in real life. For many of us here, I'm not thinking of anyone specifically, but I'm just going to assume many of you are too exhausted from being consumed by technology and media that you're too tired to have real relationships. I think many of us, I'm going to use a graphic word here, we have hoarded away our emotional and relational capacity, which means we have no time or energy or capacity for real life relationships. Many of us are tired all the time and we're just so busy all the time. But are we really busy because we're being with people and we're working, or are our brains and our souls exhausted because we spent half our day? Are we taking on problems and things that we were never meant to carry? So, what practices and rhythms can you put in place to resist that false story of salvation that media and technology is telling us? If you want ideas, we can talk after. Things like rest, quiet, solitude, Sabbath, all these gifts that God has given us to allow us to regain who we are as humans. Friends, the church in America needs followers who know this story that we're living in and know how to actually show there's actually a better story. There's actually a story that supersedes and overcomes all of these fears that we live out together. So then, to close, what about redemption? There's the church in America. In one sense, that's a very small snapshot of the church in America and some of the cultural idols that we're dealing with. What about redemption? What season of life is redemption in, and what practices do we need to put in place for that season? Do you know where we're at as a church? I'm just going to ask you. Do you know what season we are in as a church? Church, we are in a season of building. We are in an era of building, of rebuilding after losing many people, much money, much opportunity for gospel witness over these last couple years. So, some questions for you. Are you building? Are you giving of your time, talents, treasures? Are you giving generously in all of those areas for the sake of the rebuilding season we are in? How are you building in your missional community? Where is mission in need of your support and your creativity? Do you even know what's happening in your missional community? Do you see leaders pouring themselves out for the sake of rebuilding, and you're just sitting on the sidelines? Church, what season are we in? What do we need in light of the season we are in? We need builders. We don't need toe dippers. We don't need people who just want a casual check-in-the-box Christianity. I go on Sunday and I dip out the rest of the week. If you want a chapel service to go to, we can recommend that. But that is not what we're trying to build here at Redemption. We are in a season of building, of moving forward, of learning yet again to be a spirit-infused and embodied people who show off to Hampton Roads that the real king is on the throne. Redemption Church, I would say this is a time for all hands on deck, for the sake of rebuilding. And what I want you to notice is all of those questions, they're all communal questions. Not one of those is just an individual Christian thing. Why do you think that is, that those are all communal related? Because if you claim to have life with Jesus, that means that you have life with his people. There is no such thing as individual Christianity in the Bible. So, in all of this, what is Jesus doing? He's calling us to say, what season are you in? Are you still living as if you're in the old, but you haven't recognized the new season that you are in? Jesus isn't here to condemn us. He's not here to beat us into the ground. He's here to call us again and say, remember what season you're in. I'm calling you to step into this season. If you want to know more of what this means, if you don't really know what it means to discover how the Spirit's worked in you or the ways that you're supposed to be jumping in, I would love to talk with you about that. But you know who else would? Probably anybody sitting next to you or anybody in your missional community who knows you. Before we go to close, I just want to say one thing. That right now, if you feel unsettled, that right now, if you feel maybe convicted, right now, if you feel moved, right now, maybe if you're angry with me or with this text of scripture, I want you to know that Jesus is here to disrupt our nice little organized categories of what we think it means to follow him. That means that if you're feeling any of those things, that means the text of scripture is proving true. That's actually sifting between spirit and bone and marrow, and it's actually doing what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to disrupt what we think we know and show us the way back to Jesus. So, where are you afraid today of change threatening your life? Is something being highlighted today that maybe the Spirit is calling you into? Friends, we have been invited into the party where the groom has shown up. And are we going to step into the party and recognize that he has brought the new and that the old is gone?
Thank you for listening to the Redemption Church podcast. To learn more about our kingdom ministry located in Chesapeake, Virginia, visit wearedemption.org.